Today, we would like you to join Neil Perillo in Owosso, Oklahoma. He is sharing a message very deep in his heart, the mission of the church. He asks, why didn't God just zap us into eternal glory the second we trusted in Christ as Savior? There is a reason. There is a reason for us, his church, to be here. Because Neil uses an overhead transparency with this talk, we have prepared a copy of the transparency on the inside of the cassette case insert. You will want to look at that for a better understanding of what he is saying in the latter part of his message. May God inspire you by this message to be about our Father's work until he comes.
What have I already challenged you with? You're not too small. A congregation of 20, 2 years old, in Eastern Europe, sending out their first missionary across cultural outreach. So with that in mind, we can take a look at what we want to talk about this morning. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we look to you, and we never tire of acknowledging our gratefulness that we can look to you. That you have set up a plan, a family plan, whereby we can call you Father. We are eternally grateful, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us through Jesus, that you've drawn us unto yourself by your Holy Spirit, that as we come into your gates with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise, we can walk across that beautiful marble courtyard into your very throne room and have audience with you. It is awesome, Father, to stand before you. And as we stand before you now in your presence, we have a request that our hearts would be open and our minds clear to hear what your Spirit would say today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I like the Bible. I grew up in church. My father was an evangelist, so I teethed on church pews. But I was in a group of churches that did not really encourage that we read the Bible. In fact, they did not even encourage you to bring your Bible to church. If you showed up to church with a Bible, they'd say, "What's wrong? Don't you trust the preacher?" But as I became an adult and began reading it and realizing the value of it and catching a lot of half-scriptures that we had been taught as I grew up, for example, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Boy, did we get that preached at us. They never told us that the rest of the verse says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." It is a beautiful piece of literature. It is a book of figurative language. The Bible itself is referred to in many different ways. What are some of the ways that this book is referred to? It is the Word of God. It's bread. It's living water. It's milk to the young Christian, and it is meat to the more mature Christian. In Ephesians 6, it is the sword of the Spirit. In fact, as you look at Psalm 119, you see that the Word of God is referred to 182 times, using 19 different words. It is the law of the Lord, it is the precept, sometimes it is in singular precept, but 182 times in those 176 verses, the Word of God is referred to in figurative language. It is interesting that Hebrew children learned the alphabet by memorizing Psalm 119. When we get to Psalm 119 in the reading of the Bible, that long chapter, I'll never get through it. But the fact of the matter is, if your Bible is set up and you see some strange letters at the top of every eighth verse, those are the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And in Hebrew, those first eight verses began with a word that began with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then verses 9 through 16, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so they learned their alphabet by memorizing Psalm 119. So the Word of God, the Bible itself, is described with many different figurative languages. Then we in the Bible are referred to in many different terms. We are called the children of God, and Jesus Christ is our elder brother. What are some of the other terms to which we, the children of God, are referred? We are the sheep of His pasture. Boy, I never understood why we were called sheep until I read Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Takes a Look at Psalm 23. And then I understood why God calls us sheep. You guys, do you raise sheep out in these pastures at all? Are there sheep in the area here? No? Some of them? Okay. Man, I grew up in Wisconsin, but not in an agricultural. We were right in the city. And I never understood why we were called sheep until I read that book and found out what sheep are really like. And now I understand why He calls us sheep. What are some of the other terms that we are called? Individually, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Collectively, we are called the church, the body of Christ, with Christ as the head, right? So all of these different figurative language illustrations. We are called the building of God in Matthew 18. In Isaiah, we hear in reference to the church as a building that who is the chief cornerstone? Jesus Christ, that tried stone, that precious cornerstone. We sing that as a chorus, don't we? Do you sing that as a chorus here? Every once in a while. And in another place, He is referred to as the stone that the builders rejected. Jesus Christ is that foundation of this building of God. I would like us to take a look at the Church of Jesus Christ this morning in looking at it as a building. Collectively, we are the building of God. Peter said that we are lively stones in the building of God. Each one of us represents a stone in this building of God. Now, maybe you don't want to be thought of as a stone. You'd rather be thought of as the children of God. There is one analogy that you didn't describe that is in the Bible. In fact, it's a very beautiful analogy, but I have a little trouble with it. What is another characteristic of the Church of Jesus Christ? We are called the what of Christ? The bride of Christ. And as a man, I have a little trouble with that one. I don't really see myself as being anyone's bride, but I'm sure when I'm enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb, if He wants to call me His bride, that's fine with me. So these are the figurative languages and the building of God, and we want to look at the church this morning as the building of God. For He says, all power has been given unto me. Therefore, you go and preach the gospel to everyone. In Matthew, He says, go, make disciples of all men. The building of God. As we think of the church as a building, what are some of the different kinds of buildings that would come to your mind? Is the Church of Jesus Christ a crystal cathedral? Mm-hmm. We are a glass house. The world is watching us. As the church in Antioch, it says in Acts 11, that they were first called Christians in Antioch. The church in Antioch were given the name Christian. And in those days, Christian was not a popular word. In fact, it was coined by the enemies of Christ. There goes a Christian. There goes a Christian. It was a dirty word. That's hard for us to understand today, especially with the new president, and it's sort of in again to be Christian. But in those days, it was a dirty word. And it was the enemies of Christ that saw by their lifestyle that they were little Christs. Because that's what Christian means. Little Christ. And so we are. We, the church, not this building, although you do have quite a bit of glass around here, right? But you've got nice blinds so they can't see what we do in here. But we, the church, we, the body of Christ, we, the building of God, we are a glass cathedral. And Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses unto me." And sometimes we're a positive witness, and sometimes as they look into the church as a crystal cathedral, as a glass house, they see that we are not a positive witness unto him, but we have witnessed unto him. Is the church, the building of God, a fortress? Yes, sometimes it is. Sometimes it is important for Christians to come together and be protected and find that comfort and strength. In fact, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And the righteous can run into this fortress, this strong tower. It was a place of protection. The name of the Lord becomes that strong tower for us as we, the church, can gather together. Oh my, is the church ever a country club? Yeah, it's okay to have church socials. My wife is shaking her head. No, you don't think so? You don't want to be? I think it's okay for churches to get... I mean, we're going to go and enjoy a potluck after service today. That's sort of country club. So now, if all we do is country club socials, then, you know, there might be some question marks. But I think at times there's nothing wrong with us being a country club. Is the Church of Jesus Christ, as a building of God, ever a hospital? Yeah. Yeah. Those who have heartaches, those who are suffering from the hurts of this world, can come to this building and see it as a hospital. And again, not to this building, but to this building. You see, we're talking about us as people. So they don't necessarily have to come to, what is your address here? 11211. They don't have to come to 11211 Garfield. But they need to come to the building of God. You, wherever you are. Maybe it's your neighbor who needs to come to the church. You, as a hospital. And just cry. Yesterday, no, the day before yesterday, as I was doing one of my workshops at the Heartland Missions Fest, after it was over, well, about halfway through, I saw this woman just begin bawling her eyes out. She cried the whole second half of the session. She came up afterwards, and she couldn't even control herself then. I called another woman to be with me, and the three of us just cried for a couple of minutes before she could get control of herself and begin sharing her heartache. She is a missionary who has just, well, they've been back from the field for a year. Her husband had a very easy adjustment coming home, and so he can't seem to understand. He has no empathy, or at least, you know, this is only hearing it from her side, but it seems like he has no empathy for the trouble that she is and the struggle that she's having. The church, evidently, when I asked her, "What church do you go to?" And she said, "Well, we're back home and we're wanting to plant a church, so we're trying not to go to any churches." So she doesn't have that hospital. She needs a hospital where she can go to and share her heart and get processed all this stuff that's going on inside of her in this tremendous time in a missionary's life that we call reentry. May I give a commercial here? We have three books on the back table because that's an area of ministry that my wife are in, of missionary care. We have a book called Serving as Senders, How to Care for Your Missionaries, and then a second book specifically on reentry care called The Reentry Team, Caring for Your Returning Missionaries. The most difficult time in the life of a missionary is when they come back home. What's the big deal? They're just coming home. And that's part of the problem, because nobody thinks that it will be a problem enough. A hospital. I believe the Church of Jesus Christ as a building of God should also sometimes be looked on as a war room, a place where we lay strategy, where there is a spiritual battle going on for the souls of men and women. And we need to come together from time to time and look at the Church of Jesus Christ as a war room where we lay strategy, how we are going to reach out and not be overcome by evil, as Romans 12:21 says, but take the offensive and overpower evil with good. Those are war terms. We don't like war, do we? I don't like war either. And yet two of my two-hour workshops, Friday and Saturday, were on spiritual warfare. And that's our third book back there, Prepare for Battle, Basic Training in Spiritual Warfare. Because we are at war. And sometimes we have to realize, hey, as much as we hate war, we had better hate the enemy more than we hate war, and therefore get there right next to our commander-in-chief at the heat of the battle and do battle against the enemy. Not against the non-Christians. We don't fight against non-Christians. Christ died for them as well. Well, one more analogy, and that's where we're going to get into our overhead here. I would like to draw the analogy of the church being a factory. A manufacturing plant, and even more specifically, an electric generating plant. The Church of Jesus Christ. Of course, we have already established that Jesus Christ, the rock, is the foundation. Each one of us is a stone somewhere in here. We have the doors. Who was here first thing this morning to open the doors of this building? Did David not say, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than... Right? Who was the... You were the one. Okay, you got it open, you turned the thermostat up. That's part of the body of Christ, right? We're part of the building of God. So whether you are a doorkeeper or if you're just an isolated brick out here somewhere, if you're part of the windows or part of the chimney, we want to look at the Church of Jesus Christ as an electric generating plant. So what goes on inside of this electric generating plant? Well, two things go on within the Church of Jesus Christ. The first one is worship. And the life of the church is worship. The life of the church is worship. Now, we had a time of worship this morning. We sang a number of choruses. Our worship leader encouraged us several times to close our eyes, at one time to just hum, so we weren't worrying about the words, and just meditate on the Lord. This is part of worship. But when I say that the life of the church is worship, I am speaking of something much greater than that. It encompasses that, but it is much greater than that. It encompasses everything that says, my spirit is alive in God through Jesus Christ. You remember in my opening prayer, I said, I never tire of acknowledging my gratefulness that you revealed yourself through Jesus and drew us unto yourself by your Holy Spirit. I hope that is alive and vibrant in each one of us, that we are truly the living stones that Peter talks about in 1 Peter, and that we recognize that our spirits are alive in God through Jesus Christ. Can I get some smiles at least off of your faces if you can't say amen to that? We are alive. We were dead in trespasses and sin. The people out there, you see that white truck going by? We don't know. Maybe he's a Christian, but percentage-wise, more than likely, he's not. He's dead. He's dead. You say, no, he's alive. He's driving the truck. No, he's dead. Do we realize the significance of the difference between those who have not trusted in Christ as Savior and those of us who have? Our spirits are alive in God through Jesus Christ. That should make us rejoice. That should put a smile on our face, a gleam in our eye. I've got something. I am alive. My spirit is alive. My spirit, my eternal being He is alive in God through Jesus Christ. The vitality of the church is worship, not just the songs and the choruses that we sing, but the full acknowledgement that when we bow our heads and simply say, Father. When I was praying that prayer and I talked about entering the gates, did you picture? I mean, I realize television has canceled out a lot of our ability to visualize things, but can you visualize great big iron gates opening up? And as you walk through, you walk onto that beautiful marble courtyard, thanksgiving and praise in your heart, and then you go up a few steps, and as Isaiah in Isaiah 6 said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. As we enter into his very throne room, there he is sitting on his throne, that beautiful emerald surrounding the throne as a rainbow over the throne. And what does Isaiah say? He saw that his train filled the whole temple. The royal garments. Can you picture that royal purple with the white border around it? You know, like the kings of England and the queens of England wear. Anyway, whether it's like that or not, it gives you a picture of the beauty and the awesomeness of God, the creative genius of God. You are following the Genome Project, aren't you? I sure hope you are. The Genome Project? Anybody? Nobody? Oh. Science is doing so much for Christianity. They think they're doing stuff to, you know, be anti-God. But this completion of the Genome Project, is where, by computers, and how they did it, I have no idea. These articles that I read, I've got to read two or three times before I even have that much understanding of them, but it is wild. They have identified every part of the DNA molecule. And there are some 24,000 different elements in it, I guess, and what it says to me is it just reinforces my appreciation for the creative genius of God. And here he is, sitting on that throne. And he says, you, whose spirits have been made alive through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ, you can come into my very throne room and say, hey, Daddy, I'd like to talk with you. My father died when I was very young. My mother never remarried, so maybe that is a little more significant to me that because I never really knew my father, because the 8 years that he was alive after I was, he was an evangelist, so he was gone most of the time. But I appreciate that concept of God as my father. And why is it possible? Because my spirit has been made alive through Jesus Christ. And each one of our spirits have been made alive. There, I've got some glimmer in your eye now. You know what I'm talking about. The life of the church is worship. Yes, the choruses, the songs we sing, but a whole lot more than that. Everything that is encompassed in the thought that my spirit is alive in God through Jesus Christ. We have been made for His pleasure. We have been made for His pleasure. And so worship is the very essence. John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad. If you haven't read that, it is a book that has just come on the market, oh, I guess 9, 10, maybe a year or more. But it is a tremendous book that speaks of the essence of our relationship with God, the praise and the glory and the honor that we bring to Him. Made for His pleasure is indelibly printed in the spiritual DNA of every person. We are made to bring pleasure to God. That's in our spiritual DNA. And when our spirits are made alive in God through Jesus Christ, we are able to accomplish the purpose for what we were created. Those who are dead in trespasses and sin have no knowledge, no comprehension, no ability to get involved in that at all. The life of the church is worship. Does that make sense? Can we say that together? The life of the church is worship. The life of the church is worship. Well, this happens within our fellowships as we come together and as we meet. It happens as a couple of people talk with each other on the phone, and it can even happen as you are alone. I am fortunate in that I am a morning person. And so when I wake up, there is a song in my mind. And it is generally a song of praise. Now, I'll admit that the other day, I woke up and I couldn't believe it. My wife said, "You're entering your second childhood." Because the chorus that came to my mind was a chorus that I sang when I was a little kid in the tents that were when my father was an evangelist. I'll bet none of you even know it. "Running over, running over." You know that? Can we sing it as a duet? And the motions go with it, you know, running. Anyway. So it isn't only when we're together. This life of the church is worship. Can be in the morning when you wake up and you're singing that. Now, if you wake up to the Pepsi commercials, then, you know, there might be some problem there. Or if, like my wife, you're a night person and you aren't wanting to do any singing first thing in the morning, and neither does she want me to do any singing out loud in the morning. Okay. What else goes on in the church? The growth of the church is nurture. Worship and nurture are what happen within this building of God. Within this building of God, worship and nurture take place. Again, nurture is not only the Sunday morning sermons or the Sunday school classes that are going on. By the way, may I take this occasion to commend you? I think it is tremendous that the children are receiving on their level instruction following the same scripture that your pastor is giving here. I think that is a phenomenal idea, so that as you as a family go home, you are not as likely to have roast pastor as you are to have a discussion about what you learned in Sunday school, the same thing that we learned. Why are you laughing at that? You betrayed yourself. I wasn't looking at you. Anyway, oh boy. The growth of the church is nurture. We're the milk of the word for those who are young in the Lord. The same word becomes meat to those who are more mature. It happens in the Sunday school class. It happens in the services. It happens in the home Bible studies. It happens in your own personal devotion. It happens when a couple of you get on the telephone together and say, "Wow, I just want to share this new idea, this revelation of God that came to me. It's a beautiful concept." And you share with each other. You are nurturing each other. You are building each other up in the faith. You are being strengthened in the Lord. When true worship and true nurture take place in the church, watch out, something happens. Just like in an electric generating plant, when a source of energy comes in, we find that the power of the Holy Spirit is generated. That is what happens in the Church of Jesus Christ in this analogy of it being an electric generating plant. Now, we do not create the Holy Spirit. But just like in an electric manufacturing plant, an electric generating plant, energy of one type is brought in, and through the process of generation, it is converted into a usable force. God, the Holy Spirit, is eternally existent. But somehow in God's scheme, He says, "I want to work through people." And so that energy, that power, that dunamis, that dynamite, that power of God has to somehow be converted into usable energy to flow through His church, through His building. And as we become lively stones because of the worship and nurture, the power of the Holy Spirit begins to make us vibrate even more and become more the lively stones. The church is coming alive, really alive. The lively stones of Peter are moving. The eternal God, the Holy Spirit of God in Christ, the power of God in Christ is now being converted into usable energy. But it is being
infused into the church of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you go. And as he stood on the Mount of Ascension, he told us where this power was to go. It is to go where it's dark. Can you imagine an electric generating plant generating all of this power so that there can be light and then shooting floodlights back on themselves? And yet again, isn't that what we see happening with a lot of, look at us, look at us, this is what we're doing, come and join us. As a physical electric generating plant has to have high tension wires that take that electricity out to where it's dark, Jesus stood on the Mount of Ascension and said, take that power of God that is now unusable, it is in a usable form within you, the building of God, take it out to where it's dark. And he said, take it out to Jerusalem, take it out to Judea, take it out to Samaria, take it out to the uttermost part. Again, fallacy in some churches. They read that passage in Acts as first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost part. If you read it carefully in the King James and then go to the Greek and all that good stuff and study it, you will find that Jesus said both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part. It is not sequential, but it is all at once. But our church is too small. A church of 20 in Eastern Europe. Our church is too young. They're just 2 years old. Are sending their first missionary out to the uttermost part on this high tension wire. Not to the neglect of Jerusalem. Even as Saul and Barnabas came back from Jerusalem, all excited about missions. We're in Acts chapter 13 now. And the church set 5 men forward as Saul and Barnabas came back, all excited about the uttermost parts, the regions beyond. It says, the church went into prayer and fasting, and the church heard the Holy Spirit say, separate unto us Barnabas and Saul for the work I have for them. But there is another interesting phrase just before what I just quoted. And it says, as they ministered unto the Lord. And I believe that that phrase is telling us that when they got excited about uttermost part ministry, they did not neglect their other ministries, the other ministries that were going on in the church. That is a caution that we who are excited about missions have to always be careful of. That when we come into a church, we get all excited about missions. We should also be excited about those Sunday school teachers, about the custodian. Pastor's the custodian here, opening the door, turning on the thermostat. Every part in the body of Christ. In fact, Paul had to deal with this with the church at Corinth, didn't he, in 1 Corinthians 12. The eye cannot say to the ear, because I'm not an ear, I have no part of you, no need of you. We are the body of Christ, in that analogy, looking at us as a body. Every stone, can you imagine how this row of stones could be laid unless all of these other stones were not laid? In the building of God, every lively stone is important, is necessary to the building of God. And so it is both in Jerusalem. Well, how many of us are going to Jerusalem? I think to apply that to us today, it would be appropriate to say that the Jerusalem of this particular fellowship is everywhere where you have an influence. So your Jerusalem would be your neighborhood, your workplace, your marketplace, where you do your recreation, wherever you come in contact with darkness. You, in this analogy, are light. Jesus said that, didn't he? He said, I am the light of the world, but then he also said, you are the light of the world. And so, using that analogy, you are taking the light of Jesus Christ out to where it is dark, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your marketplace. Wherever you find yourself, You are that glass cathedral, to use another analogy there. And they are looking at you, and they are seeing the light of Christ reflected through you. Judea. In Jesus' day, Judea was a larger region that encompassed Jerusalem. And so, what would be your Judea? When you link arms with other churches in this area, and you get involved in some type of a wider range outreach, would be a good idea for Judea. Again, when I was growing up then, the next stage, Jerusalem was Sheboygan, Wisconsin. Judea was the state of Wisconsin. And then we were taught that Samaria was the United States of America. And again, when I became an adult, started reading the Bible and realized that Jesus understood geography, it's not a larger region that encompasses Judea and Jerusalem. So I thought, well, it couldn't be the United States. Why did Jesus say Samaria? Especially as I began reading the Bible and realized there were many other districts around Judea just like Samaria. There's Idumea, Perea, Decapolis. Hey guys, go up to Galilee. They didn't receive me there, so why didn't he say Galilee? And as I began thinking about it and wondering why did he say Samaria, why do you think he said Samaria? Why does Samaria stand out as a neighboring district to Judea, that he would distinguish that above all the other districts? What was the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans? Oh my, they hated them. Remember, Jesus was going to Jerusalem and he sent James and John ahead to rent some motel rooms in Samaria, and nobody would rent them a room. When Jesus and the rest of the disciples caught up, what did James and John want to do? Bring fire down from heaven and burn them up. They asked Jesus if they could do that. That's how much they liked the Samaritans. Of course, the feelings were mutual. The Samaritans didn't like the Jews either. I believe that Jesus said Samaria to communicate to us today that this good news, this light of life, is for the unlovables of the world also. I don't know who your unlovables are. I know who I have a difficult time relating with, but I am challenged to realize that this light of life that is shining through me and through you is equally for the unlovables of the world, those that you would find it difficult to minister to, those among whom you would find it difficult to let your light so shine before men, that they would see your good works and glorify our Father in heaven. It is for them as well. And then, uttermost part. Again, many years ago, it used to have to be overseas, the regions beyond. But today, a new phenomena is occurring. When my grandparents came to America, the first thing they did was give up their old country ways, and they became Americans. Their children, my parents, could not speak the language of the old country. You're American, you learn English. You learn the American way. More internationals are coming to America today than ever came through Ellis Island, past the Statue of Liberty. But the difference is, they aren't becoming American. Well, they are. But they are being pluralistic. They are maintaining their cultural ways. They are maintaining their languages. And so we listen to answering machines, and they say, if you want this message in English, press 1. If you want it in Spanish, press 2. If you want it in, and you know, before you can get the message, you hear all of these different languages that they are now having to produce these messages in. Internationals are now living among us, and they are maintaining their cultural distinctives. And so this line of uttermost parts really has been divided into what we call near cross-cultural outreach in your very neighborhood, and then distant cross-cultural outreach where you would go off to some other country, some other culture. God is bringing the internationals of the world to the doorsteps of every church in America. And that opportunity for cross-cultural ministry is now available to you. I do not know your community, but I guarantee you there are a minimum of 9 different categories of internationals who are living among you. That isn't 9 different nationalities, 9 different types of internationals. International students. Do you have any international students here? I'm sure you do. Maybe you haven't found them yet, but internationals are found in every community in America. I don't know what international visitors would come to Owosso for, but I'm sure that there are some who come. They want to see Middle America. There are those international business people, illegal aliens. Do you think there are any illegal aliens around? When I said the word illegal aliens, what picture came to your mind? Border crossing, right? And across the southern border. Do you know that there are more illegal aliens in America who came here legally on a visitor's visa, on a tourist visa, and just didn't go home? America has no way to check when they issue a tourist visa. They have no way to check if the person went home after that tourist visa expires. There are more illegals in America who came here legally and just didn't go home. And they're in your neighborhood, I assure you they are. And they're trying to be real quiet. They don't want to get in trouble with the law, because then, you know, they'll check them up and away they go. There are internationals who live among you. Jesus said, "All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore you go. Go to your Jerusalem. Go to your Judea. Go to those unlovables and reach out to the internationals. We are lively stones in the building of God. We are involved in the worship leadership. We are involved in the nurture leadership, or we are involved in outreach. Every one of us. When the leadership of some churches see this beginning to happen, they say, we better have another Bible study. And they turn the power right back in on themselves. We better have a Book of the Month club. Oh, let's have a golf fellowship. Oh, let's have an underwater basket weaving class. And we'll put an ichthus fish on it so that it's Christian. And they turn all of that power back in on themselves. I don't know a whole lot about electric generating plants, but I know that they have to have some kind of safety device so that if that power gets, you know, if a power pole is hit and all of a sudden a whole section of the city is in blackout and they aren't using the energy, they've got to have some kind of a reduction in that so that it doesn't blow up the building. And yet so many churches do this. They turn that power back in on themselves and they cannibalize themselves. They blow themselves. They electrocute themselves. Well, let's take that one off, because we don't want that one to happen. For we come to the point that we want to make. The mission of the church. The mission of the church is outreach. To reach out. Jesus said, "All power has been given unto me. All power has been given unto me." But it is being infused into the church of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you go. And as he stood on the Mount of Ascension, he told us where this power was to go. It is to go where it's dark. Can you imagine an electric generating plant generating all of this power so that there can be light and then shooting floodlights back on themselves? And yet again, isn't that what we see happening with a lot of, oh, look at us, look at us, this is what we're doing, come and join us. As a physical electric generating plant has to have high tension wires that take that electricity out to where it's dark,
Jesus stood on the Mount of Ascension and said, take that power of God that is now unusable, it is in a usable form within you, the building of God, take it out to where it's dark. And he said, take it out to Jerusalem, take it out to Judea, take it out to Samaria, take it out to the uttermost parts. Again, fallacy in some churches. They read that passage in Acts as first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts. If you read it carefully in the King James and then go to the Greek and all that good stuff and study it, you will find that Jesus said both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts. It is not sequential, but it is all at once. But our church is too small. A church of 20 in Eastern Europe. Our church is too young. They're just 2 years old. Are sending their first missionary out to the uttermost parts on this high-tension wire. Not to the neglect of Jerusalem, even as Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas, came back from Jerusalem, all excited about missions. We're in Acts chapter 13 now. And the church set five men forward as Paul and Saul and Barnabas came back, all excited about the uttermost parts, the regions beyond. It says, the church went into prayer and fasting, and the church heard the Holy Spirit saying, separate unto us Barnabas and Saul for the work I have for them. But there is another interesting phrase just before what I just quoted. And it says, as they ministered unto the Lord. And I believe that that phrase is telling us that when they got excited about uttermost part ministry, they did not neglect their other ministries, the other ministries that were going on in the church. That is a caution that we who are excited about missions have to always be careful of. That when we come into a church, we get all excited about missions. We should also be excited about those Sunday school teachers, about the custodian. Pastor's the custodian here, opening the door, turning on the thermostat. Every part in the body of Christ. In fact, Paul had to deal with this with the church at Corinth, didn't he, in 1 Corinthians 12. The eye cannot say to the ear, because I'm not an ear, you know, I have no part of you, no need of you. We are the body of Christ, in that analogy, looking at us as a body. Every stone, can you imagine how this row of stones could be laid unless all of these other stones were not laid? In the building of God, every lively stone is important, is necessary to the building of God. And so it is both in Jerusalem. Well, how many of us are going to Jerusalem? I think to apply that to us today, it would be appropriate to say that the Jerusalem of this particular fellowship is everywhere where you have an influence. So your Jerusalem would be your neighborhood, your workplace, your marketplace, where you do your recreation, wherever you come in contact with darkness. You, in this analogy, are light. Jesus said that, didn't he? He said, I am the light of the world, but then he also said, you are the light of the world. And so, using that analogy, you are taking the light of Jesus Christ out to where it is dark, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your marketplace, wherever you find yourself, you are that glass cathedral, to use another analogy there. And they are looking at you and they are seeing the light of Christ reflected through you. Judea. In Jesus' day, Judea was a larger region that encompassed Jerusalem. And so, what would be your Judea? When you link arms with other churches in this area and you get involved in some type of a wider range outreach, would be a good idea for Judea.
Again, when I was growing up, then the next stage, Jerusalem was Sheboygan, Wisconsin. Judea was the state of Wisconsin. And then we were taught that Samaria was the United States of America. And again, when I became an adult, started reading the Bible and realized that Jesus understood geography, Samaria is not a larger region that encompasses Judea and Jerusalem. So I thought, well, it couldn't be the United States. Why did Jesus say Samaria? Especially as I began reading the Bible and realized there were many other districts around Judea just like Samaria. There's Idumea, Perea, Decapolis. Hey guys, go up to Galilee. They didn't receive me there, so why didn't he say Galilee? And as I began thinking about it and wondering, why did he say Samaria? Why do you think he said Samaria? Why does Samaria stand out as a neighboring district to Judea, that he would distinguish that above all the other districts? What was the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans? Oh my, they hated him. Remember, Jesus was going to Jerusalem and he sent James and John ahead to rent some motel rooms in Samaria, and nobody would rent them a room. When Jesus and the rest of the disciples caught up, what did James and John want to do? Bring fire down from heaven and burn them up. They asked Jesus if they could do that. That's how much they liked the Samaritans. Of course, the feelings were mutual. The Samaritans didn't like the Jews either. I believe that Jesus said Samaria to communicate to us today that this good news, this light of life, is for the unlovables of the world also. I don't know who your unlovables are. I know who I have a difficult time relating with, but I am challenged to realize that this light of life that is shining through me and through you is equally for the unlovables of the world. Those that you would find it difficult to minister to, those among whom you would find it difficult to let your light so shine before men, that they would see your good works and glorify our Father in heaven. It is for them as well. And then, uttermost parts. Again, many years ago, it used to have to be overseas, the regions beyond. But today, a new phenomenon is occurring. When my grandparents came to America, the first thing they did was give up their old country ways, and they became Americans. Their children, my parents, could not speak the language of the old country. You're American, you learn English. You learn the American way. More internationals are coming to America today than ever came through Ellis Island, past the Statue of Liberty. But the difference is, they aren't becoming American. Well, they are. But they are being pluralistic. They are maintaining their cultural ways. They are maintaining their languages. And so we listen to answering machines, and they say, if you want this message in English, press 1. If you want it in Spanish, press 2. If you want it in, and you know, before you can get the message, you hear all of these different languages that they are now having to produce these messages in. Internationals are now living among us, and they are maintaining their cultural distinctives. And so this line of uttermost parts really has been divided into what we call near cross-cultural outreach in your very neighborhoods, and then distant cross-cultural outreach where you would go off to some other country, some other culture. God is bringing the internationals of the world to the doorsteps of every church in America, and that opportunity for cross-cultural ministry is now available to you. I do not know your community, but I guarantee you there are a minimum of 9 different categories of internationals who are living among you. That isn't 9 different nationalities, 9 different types of internationals. International students. Do you have any international students here?
I'm sure you do. Maybe you haven't found them yet, but internationals are found in every community in America. I don't know what international visitors would come to Owosso for, but I'm sure that there are some who come. I want to see Middle America. There are those international business people, illegal aliens. Do you think there are any illegal aliens around? When I said the word illegal aliens, what picture came to your mind? Border crossing, right? And across the southern border. Do you know that there are more illegal aliens in America who came here legally on a visitor's visa, on a tourist visa, and just didn't go home? America has no way to check when they issue a tourist visa. They have no way to check if the person went home after that tourist visa expires. There are more illegals in America who came here legally and just didn't go home. And they're in your neighborhood, I assure you they are. And they're trying to be real quiet. They don't want to get in trouble with the law, because then, you know, they'll check them up and away they go. There are internationals who live among you. Jesus said, "All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore you go. Go to your Jerusalem. Go to your Judea. Go to those unlovables and reach out to the internationals. We are lively stones in the building of God. We are involved in the worship leadership. We are involved in the nurture leadership, or we are involved in outreach. Every one of us is an active part in this building of God." I trust as we have used this homely illustration of looking at the Church of Jesus Christ as a manufacturing plant, as an electric generating plant, you have come to see from a new perspective the involvement that you are to have as children of God, as lively stones, as the bride of Christ, as the body of Christ, whatever analogy, we are to be actively involved. Oh, some people say, "I am occupying. I occupy this chair every Sunday morning, and I'm going to occupy it until Jesus comes." That's not what the word occupy means. The word occupy means be about my Father's work in a business-like manner. And so let's be about our Father's work. Let's be active. Let's be lively stones. Let's get that light of Jesus Christ out to where it is dark, in our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and to our uttermost part. Amen.
We are the building of God, a glass house, a fortress, a hospital, a war room, and even an electric generating plant. May we carry that transformed power of God out to where it is dark, into our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and to the regions beyond, for His glory. If you would like more information about this and other resources offered by Emmaus Road International, you can contact them by phone 858-292-7020, by email emmausroad@eri.org. That's EMMAUS, no space, ROAD, at eri.org. By internet, www.eri.org. Or by writing to Emmaus Road International, 7150 Tanner Court, San Diego, California, 92111, USA. God bless you. I can't ignore what's right before my eyes. For all around this world is searching for outside the door, living in the night.